Bibles, go to Psalm 1. We're gonna spend the whole portion of today in Psalm chapter 1. We'll mention a few other verses as well that you can jot down. Some of them will be on the screen for you. In Psalm chapter 1, you know, if you're reading through the Old Testament with us together, you'd be recognizing this verse. We began reading them earlier this week. And as well, you know, this psalm was written, you know, the psalms were written as a gathering of poetry, a gathering of songs, of hymns, of the people of Israel. But it was put together in a way that when they were in exile, they could read through and hear the whole message of God's plan for the planet, God's plan for his people, and that they would be continually reminded and their attention would be drawn to him. As they would read it, it wasn't just a thing of, oh, I'm just reading something, but more so reading it as they allowed their hearts and their minds to be drawn towards him. And I pray that that would happen for us this morning as well. Today's talk is titled, Pick Your Path. Pick your path, because, you know, in a sense, as a command to do it, but you're doing it anyways. You are already picking your path, and we want to take a look at some of the choices that you have. Psalm 1 gives these contrasts and comparisons, gives a whole bunch of advice and warnings all wrapped up in 6 short verses. And that's what we want to look at today. That there are two ways to do life, or two types of living, and they're brought about in this. So Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to use the New King James Version for today's talk. It says this, blessed is the man. I'm just going to stop right there for a minute. Blessed is the man. You know, that word blessed, it actually can be translated a number of different ways into English. And about 3 or 4 different words it can be translated. And all of them are good. It's like it can be translated as happy, successful, living the good life, blessed. I mean, I think if we look at that, we'd be like, yeah, I could use any of those. I'll take all of them. Happy, blessed, successful, living the good life, blessed. That sounds like a pretty great thing. Happy is the man. Happy is the man. You know, we think about happiness in our culture, just in general, I think everybody's born with this pursuit of happiness, this desire for happiness. If there's people out there who are like looking for like the, you know, for trouble in their life, or they just want everything to go poorly for them, we think something's wrong with them, right? There's this thing in every person that's just naturally there that desires happiness, but it's not guaranteed that you're going to find it. Not guaranteed to find it. You know, talking with people, you hear them make decisions in their life based on this thought. You know, they'll decide something. You're like, why did you do that? Well, I just wanted to be happy. I bought that car because I thought it was going to make me happy. You know, or they'll make decisions in their relationships with the same thought. You know, they'll break up their marriage. And it's like, well, I just wasn't happy. Decisions made over this term. You know, we have songs, Don't Worry, Be Happy, as if it was just that easy. You know, you just stop worrying, be happy. I mean, if we could all do that, it would be great. But it's not as easy as it sounds. And, you know, we think we know what happiness is. We think we know what we're aiming for, reaching for. Just can't seem to figure out how to get there. But Psalm 1 is actually giving us a great description of a person who is happy, blessed, successful, living the good life. And it actually gives us a pathway to there. So this morning, if you recognize yourself, or if you have that thought, you know, those around you is kind of always this, they have this pursuit of happiness. Man, it's a good opportunity today to lean in and listen close. So it says this, Psalm 1, verse 1, let's finish this. It says, happy is the man, or blessed is the man who walks not. And that's just Old English for does not. Who does not walk. And just remember that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So he talks about this happy, blessed, successful, living the good life person. And he starts by describing them as the things that they do not do. The things they do not do. So if you're taking notes, jot this down. The happy, blessed, successful, living the good life person. We'll mention that a few times. The happy, blessed, successful, living the good life person. You need to put that just down as one thing. Does not do this. They do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And when you look up what the translations of those words would have meant even in their time, it was like the walking was another way of saying living. They don't live in the counsel or the advice of the ungodly or those who are hostile to God, those who don't want anything to do with the Lord. The blessed person, the one who's living that kind of life, doesn't walk in their advice, doesn't live based on their wisdom. I don't know if you know this, but in every situation we have in life, there is worldly wisdom on what you can do in that situation or decision, and there is godly wisdom in what you can do in that decision. You know, most of us, we know kind of the worldly wisdom stuff because we kind of hear that all the time. I was listening to a comedian, listen to this clean comedians every once in a while, and we were listening to him, and I think he was talking to a bunch of Baptists, and he I don't think he knew his audience, but he started by saying at one part, he was talking about marriage. He's like, you know what, marriage? He said, I think there should be a law that people live together for 6 months before they actually get married so they can figure out if it's going to work. And there was crickets in the audience. And he just moved quickly on. But what is that? That's like this worldly wisdom of like marriage just isn't working, so there's a better way. People should just live together. The statistics tell us that that's a terrible way to figure out if it's going to work. It doesn't actually help. And yet, this has all kinds of godly, wise advice on how to make marriage work, and yet so few know it. There's godly wisdom on all kinds of things. How to make money, how to spend money. There's godly wisdom about your sexuality, you know, and how you're created and your identity. There's godly wisdom and advice on family, on marriage, on work, on parenting, on being a child, on happiness itself. There is godly wisdom in all of it. Proverbs 4, verse 12 says this. Sorry, 14, 12. There's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. This describes that kind of that worldly wisdom. There's a path, there's a way that seems right to people. And yet it doesn't matter if it seems right. It matters how it ends. You think about that. Think about all the decisions that are kind of made in life. Think about the ones that you make. Do you make them based on whether they seem right? And if it seems right, what are we comparing it to? What are we basing our seems right on? The majority? Well, if the majority does this, well, that seems like the right thing to do. Or if it's, you know, the people in our church, well, a bunch of them do this, or society as a whole, or social media, or what we see in the movies. What are we basing the seems right on? Because the truth is, it doesn't matter what seems right. What matters is what is right. It doesn't matter what seems right. What matters is what is right, because there's an end to the path. There's an end to the path. And the blessed, happy, successful, living the good life person does not follow the advice of the world. They don't base their life on it. Second point there is that the happy, blessed, successful, living the good life person does not stand in the path of sinners. And the phraseology there is talking about doesn't remain in the path or in the way of living, in the lifestyle of sinners, of those who are at odds with God. You think about this, and we like, you know, as I'm reading this from, you know, as we look back at Psalms through the lens of Christ, and we see what it says to us as Jesus followers, he's like, you know what, this happy, blessed, successful, living the good life person does not remain in the lifestyle that he called them out of. Does not remain in the lifestyle that he saved them out of. You know, I think it's a really important thing for us to consider because Zach mentioned a couple of weeks ago about there's a call to holiness as the church. There's a call to being set apart. There's a call to leaving the old life behind. And it's an ongoing journey. You know, for some, we'll see it where it's like, yeah, you know, I gave my life to Christ, but, that's good enough for me. The rest of this stuff, I just kind of want to, I don't really want to deal with all that other stuff in my life. But he does. He does. Because the wages of sin is still death. It may not be eternal death, but it's death in our for a believer. But it's death in our lives and our relationships and the way things go. It always has a consequence. It has an end. I was reading Oswald Chambers' book yesterday, and he was talking about this, that when he would, you know, he would describe how sometimes coming before the presence of the Lord, just going to read his Bible or just pray, all of a sudden he becomes so aware of sin in his life. You ever have that? Nobody's nodding. We're all perfect here today except me. Man, I have that sometimes. You know, I'm like, Lord, I want to just spend some time talking with you, and these things would begin to come to mind. And previously, I used to think, oh, you know, it's like this guilt, condemnation, whatever, and you know, that feeling of unworthiness, and like, oh, I don't want to pray anymore. I don't want those feelings. And being just drawn to Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah says, I saw the presence of the Lord. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he says, and his robe filled the temple, and I heard his voice. And he says, as I was seeing this picture in my mind of who God is, he says, all of a sudden he becomes aware of himself, and he's like, woe is me, like, I'm a man of unclean lips. He right away realizes something about himself, and he says, woe is me. And you know, the end of that story, you can read it later on, is that one of the angels comes and takes a coal from the altar and comes and touches his lips and says, your guilt has been forgiven. It's been washed clean. It's been atoned for. And he had the chance then to hear the word of the Lord for his nation. You know, think about that. That is, I believe, what God wants to do in our lives. When he's bringing something up in our lives, it's not to condemn us, make us feel guilty, and so that we flee away from him. It's like, listen, I'm bringing this up in your life because we need to deal with this. Would you give it to me? Would you leave it behind? That we would embrace the work of sanctification in our lives, because that is what the happy, blessed, successful, living the good life person does. See, the thing is, we think, oh, you know, the happy, blessed, successful, good life person, just, oh, I gave my heart to Jesus, so now I'm good. He's like, no, 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 no. There's a path that they walk, and there's a path that they do not. You know, John chapter 15, Jesus told us where to remain. So they don't remain in the lifestyle that they were in, but they remain instead in him. He describes it like a vine and branches, and he says that you're the branches and he's the vine. And if you want a fruitful life, it's to stay connected to him. Remain in me and let my word remain in you. We're going to come to that in a second, because it echoes what's happening here in Psalms. So number one, he does not walk in the advice of the ungodly. Number two, he doesn't stand in the lifestyle and the path of sinners. And third, he says he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. And you know, I don't know if you noticed it, but maybe you can just put that verse back up on the screen. I don't know if you noticed the progression, that he's walking and then he's standing and then he's sitting. I don't know if that's intentional, but it definitely shows this progression of movement to a place where they're now stuck. Or now they're sitting. You know, the truth about that is just by looking at, you know, history and looking at all kinds of, you know, examples in the Word and in our lives, is that that's what happens in our lives. Our decisions are slowly shaping us till we become a stuck person. It's why, like, the old dog can't learn new tricks. It's why the older you get, the less you want change. It's like something is happening in there. It's like we're all like babies born like wet cement. You know, and by the time we hit 50, man, we've got our mind set. I'm not there yet. Some of you. Do you notice that in your life? Maybe. It's this mind set. You know, he says what happens is they get to that spot where they sit in the seat of the scornful, the mockers, the arrogant, those who, they're the ones who can say there is no God. Why? Because they think they figured it all out, but they ended up there by following a path. The path you're walking on is taking you somewhere. And so we learn that the happy, blessed, successful, living the good life person does not take that path. So the question today we should be asking ourselves is, do I want to be that guy? The guy who's happy, blessed, successful, living the good life. Do I want that to be described of me? If not, you just tune out. Feel sorry for you. But for us, you know, that say, yeah, that's there's something in me that longs for that. It's not a bad longing. But there's a path towards it. Here we see Psalm 1, verse 2. Psalmist carries on. He says this. Those are the things he does not do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The happy, blessed, successful, living the good life person does something. They delight in something. They delight in the direction. And it says law. The law they understood was the first five books of the Bible at that point. That's all that they had. That's what, kind of what they understood it. But they didn't understand it as like, just, you know, as the law. It was the instruction, the direction, the wisdom of God. They were like, that's what they would delight in. And so it wasn't that they had like this, oh, this resignation or obligation, I'll put my time in. It was like, no, there's a delight there. They're like, this is the way. I want to walk in it. You know, we naturally delight in things. I don't know if you know that. You, every one of us, we naturally have delight. It doesn't take any effort. It's just there. And if you're not sure what yours is, I would just encourage you to think of this. What do you think about when you're in your downtime? You know, you're driving, you have nothing else to think about. What do you begin pondering and thinking about? When you're at rest, you're like, yeah, everything's kind of done for the day. What are you thinking about? You're here this morning, you're like, I don't like this sermon. What are you thinking about? That's your delight. That's your delight. You know, it could be camping, fishing. You saw the announcement. You're like, oh, that's all I can think about now. You know, or it's dirt bikes, video games. This thing's not age. It's not garnered by age. It could be cows. You know, gardening. Like, it could be any of these things. Where does your mind drift? Because that's showing you a delight. Some of those delights are sinful. There's like, that's where kind of things with addictions happen. People have delighted in something that's actually devastating to them. They don't realize that they've done it. But we have this natural delight. You know, and I think sometimes those delights, they become our distractions. You know, you sit down, I have this sometimes, I'll sit down in the morning ready to just read my Bible, and all of a sudden, it'll be like this thought comes in my mind. You know, wonder what the weather's going to be like, because I'm going to go outside later. I'm like, oh, I got to check the weather first. You know, or, oh, you know, I just got to check Kijiji, see if there's any Highland cows available that I'm not going to buy, but just in case. You know, or check the score of the Euro game and who's playing later. Could be anything. Delights. You know, the thing is, we have this natural ability. We have a natural delight in us. But we also have the second thing. We have the ability to choose what we delight in. It's not just random. It's not random. We actually probably chose the delight that we currently have. You know, just think about some of the things you delight in and how you got there. Because I bet you it wasn't something that you always, for all of time, have delighted in. For myself, I like Highland cows. I didn't always like Highland cows until one day I was driving down the road and I passed De Young's and I saw a Highland cow. And I was like, oh my goodness, I got to get me one of those. This was early 2020, and then I was like looking him up. I'm like, oh my goodness, I need to find a pile of gold first before I can afford any of these kind of Highland cows, right? Some of them are so, whatever, expensive. I was like, man. Then I started thinking about Highland cows, thinking about, and the more I thought about, the more I liked them, and the more I liked them, the more I thought about, and it was like this thing happening. Let me tell you, your delight has also happened that way, no matter what it is. Here's what we know is that we have the ability to choose it. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He's commanding you to do something, not to feel something, not to, hey, have a delight. Because I can say, I need all of you, you know, I want your delight to be Highland cows. You know, that can't really make you feel something. But he's commanding us to choose something. Choose to delight in the Lord. Choose to delight in him. He'll change the desires of your heart. It's a verb. It's this thing, and it's actually what's happening in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. And as we see it here, we put this this one of the you see we've highlighted in Psalm 1, verse 2 here, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And then he flips it, and he says, and in his law he meditates day and night. It's intentional. He says his delight is in the law, the instruction, the wisdom of God. And in that, he meditates day and night. It's what he thinks about all the time. And as a result, he delights in it. And because he delights in it, he thinks about it. And the more he thinks about it, the more he delights in it. So if you're looking and say, well, I don't delight in this very much. The first part is that you can start at either any spot in this cycle, and it will begin the cycle to say, okay, I'm going to choose to delight in this. I'm going to begin to meditate on this. I'm going to begin to ponder this and mull it over. That's what meditating is. It's just reading it, speaking it. You hear your own voice. You're pondering it. You're thinking about it. And it begins to become your delight. In the same way that camping, fishing, hunting, whatever it is, became your delight before. You know, you research, you look things up, and now it's like, it's all I can think about. That's what he says. That this becomes the delight that he meditates in day and night. He's thinking about it, pondering it day and night. It's not just that, Sunday morning is my delight in the Lord time, you know, from 10 a.m. till whenever that guy's done. Or, you know, it's in the morning when I have my 15 minutes devotional time. It's like, no, it's not a split focus thing. My life is surrounded around this. Lord, that if there's decisions that I've got to make in my life, I believe you have something to say about it, and I want to know, and I want to ponder it. you know, Proverbs 3, Solomon writes to his son. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, in all, that's that path. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Consider him. Think about him. He will direct your paths, every decision. And we see that. It's like, hey, the happy, blessed, successful, living the good life person is meditating on his word. Psalm 1 verse 3, it says this, he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Man, whatever he does shall prosper. What an interesting thing. You know, he describes his life-giving tree, a tree that is fruitful, not some Charlie Brown Christmas tree. And I would ask you, which picture would describe your spiritual life? You're like, man, like I'm just like, oh, bubbling over with the river of living water on the inside. Man, I've been coming to him regularly, and he fills me with himself, and it just, I see it. I see it spreading to others around me. I see it affecting the decisions in my life. Maybe you know someone like that. Or you're like, ugh, I am that barely surviving Charlie Brown Christmas tree. And we read this. He's like, whatever he does will prosper. And, you know, our North American culture mindedness wants to go right away to prosper, prosperity. We think, man, rich. And you know, they got everything going for them. And that's not what he's describing. It's actually the opposite. What he's describing is something called satisfaction or contentedness. Something that's very rare in our culture. Have you noticed that? It's very, very rare. If you had to think about somebody, you're like, you know what? That person is the most contented person I know. Who would that be? Who would it be? Because think about this. We see so many people who are so rich, and yet they just need one more dollar. We have people that are poor, and they're just like, all they're living for is one more dollar. And once they get that one, it's just not enough. Why do we have problems with overeating? Because it's not satisfied. Marital cheating. Why? Not satisfied. Not content. Overworking. Why? Not content. Overspending. Not content. There's something in here. It doesn't matter what's on the outside. They may have all kinds of money and their marriage is in shambles. Do we look at it and go, wow, yeah, that's the happy, blessed, living the good life guy? No. They may have tons of stuff, but this comes with tons of stress. And it's like, is that living the good life? No. And that's what the psalmist is writing about. People that are popular, know all kinds of people, but lonely. They're the boss. They're in control of everything at work, but they got no self-control. Would not be described as the happy, blessed, successful, living the good life type of person. So then what is it? What is it? It's something that he describes that's very, very different. And it's found. It's found in a delight in his word and his truth. You know, oftentimes, even when I've preached on this before, I've stopped at verse 3. You know, verse 1 to 3, that's enough for me. Because the rest of it gets a little sketchy. And yet the psalmist wanted us to see the other side, and we're going to briefly take a moment to see that. The other path of life, because you're picking a path. And he's contrasting and saying, hey, let me set the table for you. If the good, successful, blessed, happy, living the good life isn't a carrot for you, let me show you the stick. Let me show you the other side. Psalm 1 verse 4, it says, the ungodly, they are not so. They are not like this tree that's standing strong. They're like chaff, which the wind drives away. The ungodly, those who are hostile to his ways, they want nothing to do with what God wants for their life. They are not truly happy, blessed, successful, or living the good life, even if they look like they are. He describes them for what they truly are, which is chaff. And you know what chaff is? It's the shell of the wheat kernel. The wheat kernel you keep and the chaff just blows away in the wind. You know, you drive down the road, you see a beautiful, magnificent, you know, 100-year-old oak tree. You might stop and say, wow, look at that incredible oak tree. Nobody says, hey, look at this incredible piece of chaff. Where'd it go? No, nobody does that. It's worth nothing. It's like picking up a grain of sand, like, oh, yeah, it's nothing to that. It's blown away. And that's what he's saying. He's like, it doesn't even matter how popular, how famous, how anything they become, because the tallest towers crumble, the greatest empires fall, the best-looking bodies will still decay. You know, in Psalm 73, I encourage you to go home, read it later. Psalm 73 talks about a man named Asaph. He writes this psalm, and he says, he kind of finds himself there. He looks and he looks at all the people who aren't serving God, and he's like, they're doing great. They're rich. They're not sick. Their kids are all behaving. Like, everything's going good for them. And look at me. I'm serving the Lord, and it's all going to... Fill in whatever word you want. And he says, I saw that. And he says, and my foot almost slipped. What's he talking about? He's like, the path I was walking on, I almost slipped. I almost decided to go the other way and say, you know what, forget it. I don't need anything to do with the Lord, because look at them. They're getting all of the happiness now. I'm going to do life that way. But he says, almost. And then in verse 17 of Psalm 73, he says this, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. See, the path matters because there's an end to every one of them. And he sees this and realizes, oh, wait a second, they might have happy now, but they're not having happy later. Happy now doesn't equal happy later. We talked about this with our relationships course, with our youth and our young people. There's this thing of, like, you can have happy now, but you'll be unhappily married ever after. Based on the choices you make them wisely. Jesus said the same thing. What good is it if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? It's not going to matter in the end. And it's why it's so important for us to consider the end. There's an end. You know, it's why the New Testament writers could say to the believers, you're going through trial and tribulation, but there's joy. Because the truth is, unhappy now doesn't equal unhappy later. It depends on the path that you're on. If you're in unhappy now, on a path of meditating on Him, on a path towards Him, you will end up in the happy, blessed, successful, living the good life eternally. And it matters. It matters. You know, we find out in verse 5, it says, therefore, which just basically says, here's the reason all the other verses were there for. He says, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly, those who are hostile to God, those who want nothing to do with God right now, he says, will not be able to stand. See, the living the good life person has chosen where they're not going to stand. This person will not have a choice. I say that to the room today, that maybe you're here listening online and you're kind of like that lukewarm Christian where you're like, you know what? I'm not going to really take a strong stand for Christ at this point in my life. Someday down the road I will. The caution to these was that someday down the road they won't have the choice or the chance to stand. So to choose that stand now, it says they won't be able to be in the congregation or the gathering of the righteous. The blessed man has chosen not to sit in the gathering of the mockers and scoffers, but that person will not have that choice at that point. It's why we're encouraged to live for Him to the full every single day. Do we get it right all the time? No, but as we begin drawing ourselves closer to Him, He's drawing us in that journey, the only one that matters, the path that leads to life, a picture of life that is set and is not changed in the end. Our decisions are shaping us. We'll finish it off with verse 6. For the Lord knows the way or the path of the righteous, but the way or the path of the ungodly shall perish. And the author just concludes with these two paths, bringing us back to that place. He says, hey, there's two paths in life. Which one are you choosing? Which one are you picking? The Lord knows the path of the righteous because it's His path. He's actually directing the steps of righteous men. He's the one, as you consider Him, He's leading you through the life that He's given and designed for you. But He says, but the other path, it has an ending, and that ending is perishing. Man, we see that is the message of the whole gospel, is that there is an end coming, and we will find ourselves in one of those two places, either perishing, lost to God, or stepping into eternal life. And the way we walk it, the way we choose it, he's saying there's a way to choose to pick that path. And are we doing that? That's the encouragement for us today. And as we conclude today, I'm just going to ask our ushers, if you guys can just get ready for communion. I just want you to listen close for a minute here yet. That, to be honest, this isn't just like a positive speaking message where you're like sitting here and like, okay, hey, I can just pick whatever path I want. And, you know, I will get there on my own good merit. We never had a chance or a choice to do that. To be honest, we can't ever even pick a path towards Christ without Christ. What he did on the cross for us is the only reason that there is a pathway to life. In Psalms, it was pointing towards Jesus, saying, hey, we have the instruction of the Lord, and it's pointing to and promising a Savior. We see it in Psalm 2 that they promise, hey, a Savior's coming. Stay on this path until he arrives. We look back and say, wow, no, he's arrived. We know, and we see in the New Testament, we see a conversation that Jesus has with his disciples in John 14. Jesus says this, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, you know, and the way you know, he says to them. And Thomas says, Lord, I don't know where you're going, and how are we supposed to even know the way? How are we supposed to know the path to where you're going, to eternity with the Father? How are we supposed to know? And Jesus simply said to him, I am the way. I am the way. Staying connected to him, meditating on him, setting our mind on him. I just love through worship today, just having the chance to set my mind on him. Man, as we study his word, we're setting our mind on him. Romans chapter 8, we're memorizing it as a family. My kids are light years ahead of me in it. But Romans 8 verse 5 says, talks about the difference between, you know, those who live after the flesh and those who live after the spirit. It's a really easy thing. He says, those who live after the flesh, they set their mind on the things of the flesh. Those who live by the spirit, the things of the spirit. And he's saying, hey, I'm the way. Set your mind on me. Come to me. Make your focus me. Remain in me, and you will have and bear a fruitful life. Last week, we said the same thing. He's calling all men to come to him, to trust him, to follow him, to set our minds on him, to meditate in his word day and night, that we might experience what he designed for our lives to be, which we kind of know it's there, the happy, blessed, successful, living the good life, regardless of the situation we're in. We know it's there. It is achievable in him. It's not the success that the world's running for, but it's the one that actually matters. It's the way that life was meant to be lived. So today, we have this moment to put this into practice, to just simply set our minds on him. I'm going to ask the ushers if you guys can bring the communion. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for seeing us, for loving us enough. Truly giving your life for us so we might have life in you. Father, thank you for this reminder tonight, today, that just brings our attention towards you. We come to you in this moment. You know, Jesus, when he was sitting with his disciples, as they were eating dinner, he took a piece of bread and he broke it, something they had seen lots of times. And he said to them something that they had never heard before, and he said, this is my body broken for you. The very next day, they would see their best friend hanging on a cross, his body literally broken. And he wanted them to realize it was done for them. It was on their behalf. It was their punishment, their penalty he was paying, and it was not just theirs, but the sins of the world were taken on his body. That's my sin, your sin. And he would say, this was done for you. My body was broken for you. If you're a broken life, if you're a lost soul, if you're stuck in sin, his call was that you could be healed, you could be whole, you could be forgiven because he has paid that price. What a powerful, powerful thing. He said to them, every time you do this, because you're going to do this often after this over and over and over, he says, every time you do this, every time you take this bread, do it in remembrance of me. Remind yourself of what I've done for you. And so today we do that together. Lord, we can't even fathom the amount of pain you went through. And yet we're just grateful that you did. We thank you. We remember you. We honor you today. Jesus, we thank you that you're not dead anymore. That you're alive. Risen from the dead, risen from the grave, conquered death on our behalf. That eternal life is truly ours because of you. It says he took a cup, and afterwards he said, this cup is the new covenant. It represents my blood. It's the new covenant, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. You know, that cup, he says, this is what guarantees the covenant. This is what guarantees the promise of eternal life. Not your behavior, not how good you do, not whatever. It's what he's done
always. For by grace we have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should ever boast. Man, he deserves the honor and glory for that as well. And so let's take that together. Jesus, thank you for your pure, sinless, spotless blood poured out for us that day and applied to our hearts. You've taken what was broken and dirty and sinful, and you've washed us clean. Lord, we're grateful today. We just live in the cleanness today. Thanking you. Thanking you. Father, I pray for every person here this morning who may not truly know you. And as they're standing here and considering the path that they're on today, that by your Spirit, as you convict and draw them towards you, would they, Lord, I pray that they would take that step. Pray that they would take that step in your direction. Lord, allowing you to wash them clean. Father, thank you for the gospel, the good news. We go out into our world this week. We know that often as we can, just coming to you, being in your presence, choosing the path, meditating in your word, setting our hearts and minds on you. May you be praised, Lord. May we truly experience what it is to be blessed. I pray this in your name for your glory. Amen. Mm-hmm.